Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotsky coming at you live from Gulf Meadows Synagogue, our School of Jewish Studies, and we're here to continue our study of 1 Kings, and we're in the middle of chapter 11. There seems to be a typo over there. Look at that. Typo on that. Look, it's amazing. Take a look at page 121 B and C. Is 1 Kings 10. Wrong. We're in chapter 11. Okay, good to know. All right. Welcome, Mrs. Burlov. And we are going to begin where we left off. And that was last week. We concluded verse 3. So for the sake of just, review, let me read the English of verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we're going to go straight into Pasuk Daled. So again, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, King Solomon loved many foreign women and the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Verse 2, of the nations about which God had said to the children of Israel, you shall not go mingle among them, and they shall not come among you, for certainly they will sway your heart after their deities. To these did Solomon cleave to love them. Although there is another reading of that, and I just saw that a minute ago, but that was the most, kind of a amazing little read of it. Where did it go? Here, the Kliyoker. And I've got that on page 121 on the bottom. We may render, to them did Solomon cleave out of love of God to enhance his prestige. That's how he'd like to read that verse. To them did Solomon cleave out of love. Bahem davak shlomo le'ahava. And the ahava, the love, is the love of God. In order to enhance God's prestige, that's the Kliyoker's interpretation of that. But Pashup Shat is, to these women did Solomon cleave la'ahava, to love, meaning to love them. The Kliyoker doesn't like that. For him, it's to love God. Super interesting way to read it. Verse 3 in English, and he had 700 royal wives and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. That's where we ended off last week. We got plenty of work ahead of us right now. We have a whole hour, so let's get right to it. I'm in Pasuk Daled on page 121. Pasuk Daled 4 in the Hebrew. Vayhi le'es ziknas Shlomo. So, it was Le'es Zikna Shlomo at the time of the getting old, of the Zikna, the aging, the getting old of Solomon in his old age. Nashav Hitu as Levavo Achre Elohim Acherim. His wives caused his heart, his wives turned his heart Achre Elohim Acherim after other gods. Well, fresh air, would that be a way to go? I mean, I think it's gotten cooler. Pretty hot day today. But just a little bit of fresh air, I think, because the AC is just not doing it at the moment. And it just, we'll keep that open for a second. Okay. All right. V'lohaya levavo shalem im Hashem Elokav. I think we may have done this last week. His heart, Solomon's heart, was not shalem im Hashem. His heart was not complete and whole with the Almighty, his God, kilavav David aviv, as was the heart of David, his father. Well, that's really quite a statement to make. But the rabbis are going to say, well, you know something? I don't know if they say it in these words, but they're going to say, listen, if Scripture is saying that his heart is not where David's heart was. Well, you know what David's heart was? It was like with God every single second. He was just so wrapped up in God. Okay, so Shlomo's heart was not as good as David's heart that way. Still pretty good, but not quite up to David's, grade. Solomon was raised by David. That was his son. Solomon was his son. David the father. David spent a little time with him. It is, I think it's just terribly critical of it is a criticism of a high order to say that Solomon, who was allowed to build the temple because his hands were clean, and Solomon, who had been raised by a David and his mother Bathsheba, and Solomon, who was the wisest man of all, who knew all the depths of everything that was deep, including all the wisdom and all the Torah, and to say still and all that his heart was not as aligned with God as his father's heart was, really cuts to the quick. It's painful to read that. I may be crazy, but I feel that Solomon was on such a madriga that to say that his heart wasn't where his father's heart was is truly, truly a withering criticism of him. Am I wrong, or am I kind of close?
Well, part of it is that because he defied Hashem's laws and what Hashem said would happen, happened. That's part of it. Also, you have to wonder if the fact that David HaMelech, like many of our ancient leaders, was a shepherd. And that seems to bring them closer to Hashem. He was a prince. He didn't have that grounding early on that David HaMelech would have had.
By virtue of being a shepherd, you're saying, he had a certain earthiness, an orderliness,
well,
and
not only
closeness
that,
to God, because he's out there in the field with the animals, he talks to God all the time.
Right, if that seems so that seems to be, I mean,
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the boys, the tribes, Moshe, these men were grounded as shepherds. I think you make a very good point. And shepherding leads to good leadership and an incredibly great and close connection with the Almighty. Because you're out there in the field, who are you going to talk to but God all day long? There's nobody else to talk to. Can't chat with the sheep. You're talking to the boss, then you're out in the field. You're talking to God all day and communing with him, getting very close. I like that. I like that. I think that's a really workable thing. And so David had that background, but Prince Shlomo did not necessarily have that background, and he was lacking that, you're saying.
That may have been part of it.
Well, you know something? What can I say? I kind of like that. I think that kind of works for me. The remarkable background of our great leaders, I think all three of us were, certainly Yaakov was. Abraham had lots of flocks once Pharaoh gave it to him. I'm not sure if he was shepherding every single second of his life. And the same for Isaac, I'm not sure, because I think by then, Isaac, I think, was raised in wealth because they had already come back from Egypt and they came back wealthy. So I think there was, maybe you can argue that, I'm not sure about Abraham, was he seen as a shepherd? And Isaac, like I said, he was born into servants, manservants, female servants. There was a lot of cattle, a lot of people in the household, and so on. I'm not sure exactly about Isaac, but certainly Jacob was a shepherd, and his sons were as well. And then Moshe was, and then David was. So you have a workable paradigm in Jacob, the Shvatim, Moshe, and David. Wow, good enough for me. Even if not Abraham and Isaac, you got Yaakov and Moshe and so on. So that's very good. I think it's a workable idea. Thank you very much for that, Mrs. Burlow. It's good. I like it. His heart was not whole with God like his father's heart was. What does that mean? I mean, so we're trying to hock it around a little bit. Let's see what, if anything, our Mefarshim say. Let's talk out some of the Mefarshim over here. I was talking to a Kolo guy that I learned Koheles with, and I said to him, this chapter is unusual because it's really kind of laying into Solomon and his apparent misdeeds. And Rashi is awfully quiet. I mean, after Pasuk Aleph, where he talks about the Bas Paro, talks about the daughter of the Pharaoh, driving the whole half of the afternoon. Then Rashi seems to go silent, doesn't he? He's quiet until verse 7. So Rashi's not going to be talking about, you know, this very critical idea in verse 2. The nations about which God said, don't you mingle with them, and don't let them mingle with you, these Solomon cleaved to and loved them. He loved them. And the number of women is astronomical. I mean, it's absolutely, it is like Saudi prince, you know, and then some. I mean, I don't even know what those guys are up to, but my guy's got 700 royal wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of women running around. At my understanding, it's 1,000 women in the palace. 1,000 women is just, you know, I think it's like 999 too many, if you ask me. I don't know, pick 10. I don't know, you like 30? 30, okay, let's say 30. I mean, that's too many, but okay, 30. I don't know, 10, 20. There's got to be a normal number. But 1,000 is just boggling my mind. Anyway, his wives turned away his heart up to the gods. Another painful pasuk. And that's the one we're dealing with right now. And verses 5 and 6 are truly nothing better. We're going to get to them. I don't want to give it away. But boy, oh boy, those are rough psukim on Shlomo's cheshbon. And it's just painful to read it. And Rashi just doesn't even want to discuss it. He does not talk about it. But we will take a look at verse 4 in our, and we have a, there's a lot of footnoting over here. So even though it's not inside per se, there's a lot outside, and we'll talk it out, and contemporary rabbis as well. So it was at the time of Shlomo's old age, that is to say, when his resistance to their influence weakened, his wives turned away his heart from after other gods. Those are the biblical words. That is, they influenced him even to the extent that he overlooked their idolatrous practices. I mean, there he is in the great King Solomon, the great monotheist, who had high hopes for marrying these women and to bring them under the Kanfei Shekhinah, get them away from idolatry, off with the paganism, into the monotheism, and know at the end of his life, there are the women cooking up barbecue to the Ashtoreth and the Baal and the whole thing. It's mind-boggling, really. And so they influenced him, according to this, to the extent that he overlooked their idolatrous practices. So say Abarbanel and the Malbim, following Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, whom we are going to see, God willing, this evening. We continue. Like the heart of David, his father, who would not have countenanced idolatry in his household under any circumstances. David would not have put up with that, but would have executed the guilty parties, regardless of their relationship to him. All right. I mean, well, he's going to start whacking his own wives. I don't know if David would have done that, but he never would have allowed it, I guess, to fester and reach a point where they're suddenly they're worshiping the Baal, and he's aware of it, and he's not saying very much, and Scripture ascribes to him idolatry. Even if he's not doing it, Scripture's saying, you allowed it. You're overlooking their practices. That's not to be done. So the Abarbanel gets the attribution over here that David would have executed the guilty parties, even if they would have had, you know, some sort of relationship with him, it wouldn't have mattered. Malbim says, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure if he would have killed the women, but he would have banished them from his presence, the Malbim says, and that does make some sense.
Then again, Seven Amala stuck with the Jews. He didn't go bringing in people from all the surrounding countries.
He married Jewish girls.
That would create, if you will, an international storm if he were to start lacking.
Yeah, and David stuck to Jewish women. And he didn't have any. David was not saying to himself, well, I gotta think about marrying the local women in the various tribes and countries nearby. Maybe that'll stop him from fighting. Because he'd been fighting a lot. If anybody would have thought, maybe marriage is the answer to all this warfare. Would have been David, right? Because he's killing everybody inside, Ammonites and the Philistines, like never ended. So why didn't he say to himself, let me rethink this. Maybe if I marry the princess of Moab or Edom or whatever, it'll cut down on the insanity. You don't see him thinking like that. He was killing in his tens of thousands, the women saying. I don't know.
And again, he was operating with the commandments given by Hashem to kill these people. Whereas by the time Shlomo comes onto the scene, that's not, it's peacetime. Now, how do we keep the peace?
Okay, it's a good point, it's a fair point. How do you keep the peace? And peace is valuable. If you can keep the peace, and how about modern-day Israel? Most Israelis would have to grudgingly admit that a cold peace with Egypt is better than a hot war with Egypt. Hot war results in death and destruction and injuries and bad things. And even if you win, you get hurt. So if you can keep the peace somehow, some way, and Israel and Egypt do seem to be working in tandem. They're blockading the Gaza. Everybody knows that Hamas is everybody's enemy. Even Egypt realizes this. Egypt's not foolish. They're not a stupid country. They realize that terrorism is terrorism. They hate it. And slowly but surely, Israel makes friends in the area. Saudi Arabia is very quietly, very obviously has to, very quietly befriending Israel. Jordan has cut a deal. Other countries are slowly making some peace. So there's a tremendous improvement in the area with much more to go. And it's scary to hear Iran just never seems to stop its belligerency. So a cold peace is better than a hot war. Solomon wanted to keep the peace. He marries these women. He has high hopes. He's got good intentions. And it starts to crumble in his later years, and suddenly the Torah itself, the author of our Sefer, is ascribing to him some of the craziest stuff possible. You know, his wives are turning away his heart a second time after other guards. God, Vayatu Noshav Libo, Noshav Hitzu Levavo, twice over. His heart is not whole with God as God, like his father David was. Oh my goodness. Wait, you haven't even seen anything yet. You know what? Let me read it. Let me read verse 5 so we'll know what we're talking about. At least we'll know what the scripture is saying about Solomon. Verse 5 in the Hebrew and the English. 5, Vayelech Shlomo Acharei Ashtoreth Elohei Tzidonim. 5, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Vacharei Milcom Shikutz Ammonim, this sounds familiar. You may have read this last week. And he also went after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Oh, for heaven's sake. I mean, according to this, he's practically worshiping them. He went after them. Heavens, that's incredible to have that language ascribed to you. Let's read our footnote 4. At least we know what Scripture is saying. Now we're going to be able to kind of either say, that's how it was, dude, or we're going to have some poo-pooing going on. Like, nah. He couldn't have done that. He wasn't really doing that. Don't buy it. Scripture is very strict with tzaddikim. If he allows it to happen, it's like he did it. I hear that argument. But let's hear who says it and why they say it. We continue with the footnote of 4, the very bottom paragraph on page 121b, in view of Scripture's comparison of Shlomo with his father David, we deduce that although he fell short of his father's devotion and piety, he was nevertheless innocent of any serious infractions of the law. This is the basis of the Talmudical maxim that whoever says that Solomon sinned is grossly in error. And that, of course, is the reference to Shlomo ben Achmeini, the Gemara in Shabbos 56b. We're going to get to that, God willing, very soon, but we at least have to lay a foundation. We continue. You know, He was innocent of any serious infractions of the law. You'd never know that by reading Scripture. So the response is, and that's why you don't read Scripture all by itself. That's why you have to have our rabbis telling you what's what. Well, he who feels that he understands, we continue, that Solomon committed grave sins, as appears from the simple implication of the Scriptures, he's definitely in error. Although the prophet castigates him for his sins, they are sins of a higher level, for which great men as of Solomon's stature are held accountable, not sins that we spiritual Lilliputians can fathom. These are not sins that we spiritual Lilliputians can fathom. Heard from Rabbi Yecheskel Levenstein of sainted memory, a Shkiach of the Mir, and also of Ponovich. And I'm far from any capable of arguing with Rabbi Yecheskel Levenstein. But the psukim are fairly clear. He's allowing Avodah Zarah to go forward in his house. Let me ask you this. When God says to Klal Yisrael, I don't want you worshiping idols, he says that, and he also says stuff like, and you're going to have to take a few minutes and destroy their bamos. You also have to chop down their ashtoreth trees. I want you wiping out the temples that they deal with, that they do their mishigas in, because I can't have any idolatry around me. I don't want that. I need people to be worshiping me. And it's good for their soul, and that's what their neshama needs, and they cannot be diverted to the idiocy of Baal and Ashtoreth and Chemosh and whatever these guys are, because it's Disneyland, and it's not going to get them very far, and their neshamas are going to suffer. And we can't have that. So I need you to destroy not just the idols, but the bamos, the high places, and the temples, and the trees. You have to do a clean sweep of all of that. Are you, as Jews, allowed to allow any sort of idolatry to take place in the Holy Land or anywhere, but certainly in Israel? The answer is no. You've got to go out of your way to destroy stuff. You have to make a clean sweep of everything. Got to wipe out, stamp out idolatry. Did Solomon do that? I don't think he did. He sees stuff happening in his palace. He smells the barbecue. He sees the women doing stuff. Must be some, you know, idols brought in. And instead of putting up a rebuke, instead of giving him some mussar, he just kind of turns a blind eye. So Scripture says he was worshiping them. And the rabbis are going, oh, no, no, he didn't. He merely allowed the wives to worship it. My response is, you think that's so easy? You think he gets off like that? You were supposed to wipe out all idolatry, period. Both the actual idol and everything that's affiliated with it, that's attendant to it. And yet there he is in his own palace allowing that mishigas to go forward. What do you think the author of the Scriptures is supposed to write? What is he supposed to write? He wrote what he wrote, that the women caused his heart to turn away. His wives turned away his heart after other gods. If you're not wiping out other gods, you're making peace with other gods. And that's what he did. In his old age, he said, oh, come on, I'm a little bit tired over here. It's been 1,000 wives, you know. I'm tired. I've been judging people, being the king. It's exhausting. Okay, so there's a little Chemosh action. There's a little Ashtoreth. There's a little divine tree. There's the Baal. I recognize him. Not so bad. Imagine that. Imagine that in the shul or in a base measure somewhere. A little vinkula, a little corner where somebody's doing Ashtoreth and Baal worship. So what? You would say that shul has been put down the wrong avenue. It's just been deviating from the right path. The gabbai and the president and the rabbi, they're all in it together, and they're allowing idolatry to take place on the premises. How could you allow it? I don't want to be hypocritical. you know, and I know that I'm a spiritual Lilliputian, but even I understand you can't do idolatry. That hasn't changed much. Okay, so now they're going to explain, oh, man, you have no idea what you're talking about. Because in ancient times, idolatry was really the thing. And everybody had a cheshik for it. But everybody wanted to be involved in idolatry. Take a look at the next one. Rechaim Rabinowitz, in his monumental work, Das Sofrim, points out that in Shlomo's time, the prevalence of idol worship demanded extreme fortitude and even revulsion against it in order to prevent oneself and one's associates from being attainted by it. In other words, you had to be a strong type of man or woman. Was Shlomo that way? I don't know. I don't think so. We find that King David was troubled greatly when he was forced to flee to Philistia and to sojourn among pagans, considering it as though people had said to him, go, worship strange gods. Just merely being in that area. He had to run away. See, he's among the Plishtim. And he says to himself, my goodness, it's like, if I walk in the streets over here, it's like worshiping strange gods. I feel that. It's like people said to him, get out of here and get into Avodah Zarah. That was the feeling that he got by being over there among the Plishtim, among the Philistines. Wow.
Even in the Torah, when it discusses that being put into exile, maybe Rashi who says that, I don't remember, that compares exile as worshiping
false gods.
False gods. And Rashi, I think, explains that it doesn't mean that you actually do, but you're serving people who do.
Okay. But the equation is there. You're connecting the dots. You're not doing that because you're a Jew and you hopefully know better, but you're among people or you're assisting people who are doing that. And it's attributed to you. Shlomo, however, was not alarmed when he learned that his wives, whom he had converted to Judaism, had reverted to the idolatrous practices of their youth. He wasn't alarmed. Instead, he was very calm and patient with them, waiting to see what could be done to wean them away from these heathen practices. Didn't I hear recently that the Rabbanut in Israel, they send out spies within a year or so of your conversion to see if you're practicing properly, and if somebody spies on you and sees bad stuff, they tell the authorities and they can actually revoke it. They can revoke your conversion. Was Shlomo going to revoke the conversion of his wives? I guess it was beyond the one-year statute. But man, what is up with this? He converted them to Judaism. You would hope that that would be sufficient. It certainly was in Ruth's case, but it wasn't in Orpah's case, and she reverted back to idolatry. Well, verse 5, we read earlier that Shlomo went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Footnote, Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. This was an idol made in the form of a ewe, E-W-E, a little like what, ram, a little female ram. See the Radak on Judges chapter 2, verse 13. Since Shlomo did not chastise his Phoenician wives, who worshipped this idol, it was considered as though he himself went after this deity. As already mentioned, the Almighty is very strict with righteous men to the extent that any minor infraction of the law is deemed a serious crime. Therefore, Solomon, the wisest of all people, whose understanding and erudition in Torah was superior to all, and whose recognition of God was much more profound than anyone else's, was held accountable for neglect of chastising his wives, who worshipped idols as though he himself had worshipped these idols, says the Ralbag. What else did he do? He ran after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Milcom is synonymous with Molech, mentioned below in verse 7. See the Mitzvah Tzion. This pagan deity was worshipped in the most abominable manner. For example, by passing children between two fires. See Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, and see Rashi and Ramban there. Perhaps because it was such an abomination, Shlomo was confident that its worship would be short-lived. But there he was, presiding over somebody who was doing the worshiping of the Moloch. Not good stuff. It was disgusting. It was, I think it led to the death of children. I think just absolutely horrific nonsense going on in the Solomonic Palace. Remember, this is a man who built the temple. He built the Beis HaMikdash. Can we remember that?
Amazing.
He's got a temple going on. And there they are, there are his wives, and they're just losing their minds, reverting back to their idolatry. C7, what did he do? Oh, 6. Vav. Vayash Shlomo harab in Hashem. Shlomo did evil in the eyes of God. He was not completely devoted. He was not memale. He was not filling up to satisfactory guidelines, grades. He was not filling up. He wasn't cutting the mark. He was not, I like this. I like their definition better than mine. He was not completely devoted to God, kedavid aviv, as his father was. What was so displeasing? Take a look at verse 6. Literally in the footnote, literally the evil in the eyes of God. It was considered as though Shlomo had committed grave sins before God because he was not completely devoted to God as was David his father. Malbim says here, they quote in the name of the Malbim, since he was not zealous in eradicating idolatry like David his father, it was considered a grave evil. Wow. Let's read verse 7. Az Yivne Shlomo Bama Lechmosh Shikutz Moav Bahar Shal Pnei Yerushalayim. So Shlomo built a high place for Kamosh, the abomination of Moab, on 122, on the mountain that is before Yerushalayim. Ulam Molech, he built also a high place for Molech, Shikutz Bnei Amon, the abomination of the children of Amon. Wow. And so he did for all his alien wives who offered incense and slaughtered sacrifices to their deities. That's 10. 9. Vayisan of Hashem b'Shlomo. Hashem became angry with Shlomo. Ki nata levavo meim Hashem elokei Yisrael. Because his heart had digressed, had deviated from God, the God of Israel, Hamnirai, love, Pa'amayim, who had appeared to him twice. V'tzivai lev aladavar azeh. And Hashem had commanded him pertaining this very thing. V'vilti lechaz achar elohim acherim. Don't go after other gods. V'lo shamaras asher tzivai Hashem. He did not keep what God commanded.
I got a question.
Will you wait? We're not really ready for your question just yet. And finally, 11. Wait, that's going to wait. 11 and onwards is going to have to wait. When God lowering the boom is not really our concern right now, believe it or not. God's going to take this away. I don't even care right now. I just don't. I want to know what he did, what he allowed, and so on, and how does Scripture ascribe stuff to him. Because I need to know all that so I can deal with Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeini, whom we're going to see right now. So if you have your handout from last week, please take it out with you. If you don't, it's okay too. I got an extra copy. Who needs an extra copy? Mrs. Burlow, if you need one, you got one, great. Okay. This is a famous Gemara in Shabbos. Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeini goes to the defense of everybody just about who is ascribed to have done bad things, who has been informed. As the reader, we're informed that so-and-so, Reuven, he did bad. He slept with his father's concubine. No, don't believe that. He just moved the bed. Okay? Shlomo, he didn't do any much bad either. Anybody thinks he did is wrong. Let's see his argument. Here we go. I'm on the first page, staring in the face. 56B, little 1. Right-hand side, upper part of the text. Smack in the middle of the right-hand column. The Gemara now discusses the apparent sin of King Shlomo. Amar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeini, Amar Rabbi Yonason. Kolom Shlomo Chata Einu Ela Torah. Whoever says Shlomo's sin is simply mistaken. See footnote 9. It's a mistake to think that Shlomo committed a sin of idolatry, says Rashi. However, he did sin either by not protesting the sins of his wives or by marrying foreign women, says the Maharsha. Compare Avos Eson and then Yaakov. Mrs. Brola?
Or both.
Okay.
Well,
all right.
My question was, he had a sister where he had certain problems. There were fields burnt down and all that other kind of stuff. And so he had to know that was all Amma, wasn't it? That was the same.
I got to stick to Rabbi Nachmani over here. Barry, I love your questions, but I'm so constricted by time tonight. I want to at least fill this out. So please, let's try to pedal back. I can't be bothered at the moment about burnt fields. Take a look. Whoever says Shlomo's sin is simply mistaken. Like it says, V'lohaya levavo shalem im Hashem alokav kilvav David aviv. It states, Shlomo's heart was not perfect with God as God, Hashem as God, as was the heart of David his father. Watch his diak. Kilvav David aviv hu tilohavo. The implication is, it is only that his heart was not like the heart of his father David. Michtanami lo chata. However, he also did not sin. He didn't sin. All he's guilty of is, according to Shmuel Bar Nachmani, is that he did not measure up to his father David. Because the Torah says his heart was not perfect with Hashem as God like his father's was. You go, wait a second, I just read you 9 psukim. Nothing less than 9 psukim where he's alleged to have done idolatry. How is he going to deal with that, if at all? Take a look. The Gemara is going to ask my questions. Thank God.
He becomes of that divot. The divot did all this, but he didn't do any of it.
The Gemara asks, all right? Elamani Makayim. So how am I supposed to understand the following verse? Vayilei zikna shlomo nashav hitos levava. And it came to pass at the time of his old age that his wives turned his heart away after other gods. So how do you, Rabbi Shmuel Nachmani, how do you understand that pasuk, that the scripture is ascribing to him, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods? It makes it sound like he actually worshipped them. So the answer is, Hayit Rabbi Nassan, learn it like Rabbi Nassan did, Rabbi Nassan Rame, Rabbi Nassan contrasted the two psukim this way. Ksiv, it's written by Ilei Zikna Shlomo Nashav Hitos Levavo. It came to pass at the time of Shlomo's old age, his wives turned his heart away to go after other gods. Machziv, and yet it's also written, Kilvav David Aviv. His heart was not perfect with David, Hashem his God, as was the heart of David his father. Kilvav David Aviv Hu Delo Havim Michta Nami Lochata. Oh wait. Kilvav David Aviv. Hu delo hava michta, or hu delo hava. It's only that Shlomo's heart was not like the heart of his father David. Michtanami lo chata. He also did not sin. So all he's being accused of, well, according to Rabbi Nassan, he's confronted by 2 psukim. One is that his heart turned aside after other gods. The other pasuk says, his heart was just not up to snuff. His father's heart was so much better. So which one is it? Is his heart going after the gods? Or is his heart merely not hitting the mark of his father David? Says Rabbi Nassim, only thing he's guilty of is that his heart was not like the heart of his father David. And he also did not sin. So do not ascribe anything to him. Don't ascribe any sins to him. There is no way to say that this man did any sin. So the question had been, how do you understand the pasuk? In Shlomo's old age, his heart was turned away after other gods. Answer, it's not true. It's not true. All that really is going on is this secondary qualification that he did not match up to his father's heart. And that's really the criticism. That he just did not have the heart of his father David. And by the way, he also didn't sin anyway. And that's supposed to be an answer to the question of what's shot with the pasuk that says that his wives turn his heart away? And their answer is, well, you know, only don't even look at that pasuk. The real pasuk is, he's not up to his father's level. That's it. So he's going to try to resolve this contradiction. How do you resolve the contradiction? I'm already trying my best. You got these two psukim over here. One says he went after other gods. One says he's not up to his father's level. So what is it? So here it is. Hachi kama. The first pasuk states this. Vahilei zitna shlomo. It came to pass at the time of his old age that his wives turned his heart aside after other gods. V'lo halach. But he did not actually go after those gods because, the verb says, Vahilei zitna shlomo nashav hituas levavo. Lo leches. This is critical. He does this a lot, Rosh Hashanah Chmeini. He looks to the infinitive form. Lo leches means to go. If the Torah, according to him, if the Torah wanted to say that he went after the gods, it would have said, Vayelech. He went. It doesn't say that. It says, after the gods. They didn't actually go after those gods. Merely, I guess they made an effort to do it, but the pasuk is telling you he didn't do it because the infinitive form, to go, is used over there, and if the Torah wanted to really ascribe idolatry to him, it would have said, Vayelech. He went after other gods, but doesn't say that, does it? And I say, I must be going out of my mind over here, because Dovak Shlomo, Kashin Saras, Shalom, Ayatu Nashras Nibo. Alright. In Pasuk Dalet, where's that Lelechas Achre Elohim Acherim? Vahi Le'ei Zikna Shlomo Nashav Hitu He Es Levavo. You know what? What is up with this man? What is even going on over here? Take a look at verse 4. I don't even believe, I mean, I prepared this, I thought, last week. I would have been all over this. Let me translate. So it was at the time of Shlomo's old age that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Again, it was in the time of his old age, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. But notice, it doesn't say lalechas over there anyway. This, that word lalechas does not appear. And how about hey? Vayelech Shlomo Achrei Ashtoros. Right. That's all you need to see is hey. Vayelech Shlomo. That completely undercuts, completely destroys this argument of the lo halach. It completely destroys it. And the word lo leches, where do you see that word? It doesn't even appear. It appears in the Talmud, not in the Bible. That's convenient. That is very self-serving. You put that word in, lolechas, and I'm thinking, oh, lolechas. Okay, it's in infinitive form. That's what appears. No! That word lolechas doesn't appear at all! Oh my goodness. There's something very wrong about this. It's just something that just kind of rubs me very wrong. Let's continue with the Gemara. The Gemara asks, "Nu v'hachsev az yivne Shlomo bama l'chmosh," but it's written that Shlomo built an altar for Chmosh. "Vayash Shlomo harabei ne Hashem." We're going to get to that soon. "Az yivne Shlomo bama l'chmosh." This is the Gemara says. "Nu," it says, "az yivne." Wait a second. Notice your point, Mrs. Borolev, is not brought down over here. You say, wait a second, what do you mean, lolechas? in Pasuk Hey, it says Vayelech Shlomo. That should be the Gemara's question. What do you mean Velo Halach? But he didn't actually go after those guards. The next pasuk opens up with the very condemnation that the Gemara thinks is not there, but it's there. In Scripture, it is indeed there. That's the obvious next question. No, they skip to Psukim. And they go into Aziv Neshlomo. They also skip Vayah Shlomo Harah. At least for now, they're skipping to Psukim, which are really deadly for Solomon. And they go into Aziv Neshlomo. Then Shlomo built. You can almost hear what they're going to answer to this one. It's in the future tense. He didn't actually do it. Take a look. Now, what are you going to do with Aziv Neshlomo Obama? Shlomo built an altar for Kamosh. This seems to indicate that he did worship other gods. Now, what are you going to do with that? The Gemara answers, Shebi Kesh Livnos the Lobana. He sought to build an altar, but he did not build an altar. Why? Because the verb is in the future tense. Oz Yivne Shlomo, then Shlomo will build. Really? Is that how we say Oz Yashir Moshe? Do we say Moshe didn't really sing anything? He's going to sing something in the future. Now, you and I know that's a drush that exists out there, and that's part of the explanation and interpretation is why we have a belief in another world, in Olam Haba, because it says, Oz Yashir Moshe. Then Moshe will sing. So Moshe's going to sing in the future. No, someone's going to build in the future. You go along with that. You like that. Someone's going to build an idol-worshipping place in the future. Where and when is that going to happen? I need to know. And then it says, Shebikesh Livnos the Lobana. He wanted to build. He didn't build because the verb is in the future. But this is biblical talk. Oz Yivne. Oz Yashir. Oz Yoshua as a pasuk. Oz something or other. It's always understood in the past tense. Yeah, take a look at that footnote. The usual way to write is he built his bana. Right, of course. Third person, masculine, singular, plural form. Who bana, he built. Here, scripture states, yivne. That's third person, masculine, singular, in the future. Or the imperfect. Who yivne, he will build. Which resembles the future construct and indicates intent rather than action. Rashi to Exodus 15:1. But that's not at all what the pasuk is meaning over here. That is intellectually verkrumpt. The whole, it's seven psukim of nonstop condemnation of Shlomo. He went after other gods. He did evil in God's eyes. He built Obama. Don't be saying, oh, well, you know, it's in the future tense, and therefore, that's how the Torah writes things. That's biblical language.
I was under the impression that if you use the future tense, it's just in the future. If you use the past tense, you put a vav in front of it, it becomes more perfect past. In other words, it's not just happened, it's happened way back then.
Rabbi Berloff would gently correct you.
The opposite?
And I cannot ever approximate what he would say, how he would say it, but here's what he would say to you. That Rashi is famously on record for saying that when you have a plain old past tense form, plain old, hu bana, he built, Rashi is of the opinion that that is the Hebrew equivalent of the Latin pluperfect, past perfect.
Okay.
He had already done something.
Okay.
But Vayelech means he went. Halach means he had already gone.
Okay, so you put the future tense, you put a vav in front of it, that becomes
plain old past.
Plain old past, and the past.
Pluperfect. Past perfect would be a plain old, grammatically a plain old past tense form. But for Rashi, that plain old past tense form is, for whatever reason, a pluperfect form. Not in my head, but in Rashi's head, which is better than my head. But okay, I mean, I don't see it, but that's because I don't think it always plays out like that.
Yeah, but he's using it and.
Over here, because of the word us, coupled with the future, it becomes a past tense form. There's no getting around it.
That's what I'm saying.
But if they want to have it every which way over here, they want to be able to weasel Shlomo out of every possible sin imaginable and do it linguistically. Meanwhile, we're ignoring wholesale verbs, one after the other. Take a look. The Gemara objects, new Elamayathis, how do I understand? Az Yivne Yoshua Mizbeach Lashem. Then Yahushua built an altar for Hashem. That's in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. It says that Yahushua fulfilled the commandment. And the phraseology is, Oz Yivne, he built it. But you've got the Oz, and you've got the future tense form. And nobody's going crazy over there saying, well, Joshua, he's going to do that in the future. He actually complete it. What, are you nuts? Of course he did it. It says, Oz Yivne, Yahushua. So they say, Shebikesh livnos v'lo bana. Yahushua sought to build the mandated altar, but did not build it. Answer the Gemara, wait, Ela debana. But wait, of course he built the altar. Hachanami debana. Here also regarding Shlomo, it must be said that he built an altar for Kamosh. We know that he did. This presents a difficulty for Ibn Asim, who said that Shlomo did not actually worship other gods. Oz Yivne Shlomo. He built an altar. This is very bad news. To be described to him that he built an altar, that's more than saying, well, his heart was taken away, his heart deviated, his wife did stuff, he didn't complain. No, when you say that he built an altar, it's pretty bad. So how do you understand that? Here's the Gemara's resolution. Ela Tidetanya. But rather, from the following, we can derive that Shlomo did not build an altar for idolatry, because we learned in a brisa. Rabbi Yossi Omer, what sort of as we say? That's a bama chashua pnei Yerushalayim, a shemimim lahara mishcha, a shabana Shlomo melech Yisrael, lashtoras shikutz tzidonim. This is a verse in 2 Kings chapter 23. What do we see? See the English? Scripture states that when King Yoshio took measures to eradicate all vestiges of idolatry in his kingdom, the king defiled, quote, the altars that faced Jerusalem, which were on the right side of the Mount of Oil, which Shlomo, the king of Israel, built to Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Tzidonot. Says it, Asher bana Shlomo melech Yisrael, Efshar bar asa v'lo biram, Yoshefer v'lo biram. Wait, is it possible that the righteous king Asa came to power and didn't destroy those altars? Or that King Yehoshapha came along and didn't destroy those bad altars? We had to wait until Yoshio came and destroyed them. But didn't Asa and Yehoshapha destroy all the idolatry in the land of Israel before Yoshio ascended the throne? Answer, yeah. Elamakish Rishonim Achronim. Rather, our verse compares the earlier ones, the early kings like Shlomo, with the later ones like Yoshio, as follows. Ma achronim lo asu, the talabahen lishvach, just like the latter ones, like Yoshio, did not actually do what the Pasuk says they did. Yet scripture attributes the destruction to them, to their praise. Afrishonim lo asu, the talabahen lignai. So too the earlier ones like Solomon didn't actually do what the verse says they did, but scripture attributes the building of the altars to them, to their disgrace. Interesting way to look at these things. Certainly interesting way to look at it. Take a look at footnote 19. The verse equates the act of building attributed to Shlomo with the act of destroying attributed to Yoshio. True. Yoshio did not destroy all the altars mentioned in the verse. However, because he demolished the ones that were built after the death of Yehoshapha, scripture praises him as if he had dismantled them all. Similarly, Shlomo did not build the altars, but scripture disparages him as if he had done so. As the Gemara will presently explain, scripture censures Shlomo, thus, because he did not protest against his wives building them. That's Rashi. See, Yoshua explains the Gemara differently. The Gemara asks, how do you explain that? That Shlomo did evil in the eyes of Hashem? No. What's going to be with that one? The Gemara answers, indeed, Shlomo did not build those altars, but he should have protested his wives who worshipped those idols at the altars, and he did not properly protest. Therefore, Scripture regards him as if he had sinned by building altars for idolatry.
I have a question.
Yeah.
As the king, his wife decided to build these altars.
I got 5 minutes.
Isn't that the same as if he built them? I mean,
his
domain, and he could have countermanded that.
Yeah.
So it's only under his, they're like his shliach to do it, but it counted to him. So I don't understand how they, what difference is there.
Yes, there is this idea that, and everybody's saying it, because his wives did bad things and he did not rebuke them, therefore it's attributed to him.
But it's not that he just didn't rebuke them. He didn't stop it. They did it in his name.
Right.
They didn't physically go out with their own hands and build it. They had somebody build it.
Right. What's most troubling about this Gemara is that the Gemara completely ignores Pasuk Hey. Completely and utterly ignores Pasuk Hey. There's no treatment of it whatsoever. Pasuk Hey says explicitly, Vayelech Shlomo Achrei Ashtoreth. Shlomo went after the Ashtoreth. You could not get more damning than that. Can't. It says it explicitly. And nobody wants to take that on. Oh, it was Alo Halach. Hu Ratza Leleches Velo Halach. What are you talking about? The word Aleches doesn't even appear. And Vayelech Shlomo does indeed appear. Vayelech Shlomo Achrei Ashtoreth. Shlomo went after the Ashtoreth. It certainly does indeed appear. So verse 5 is really a very damning pasuk against Solomon. And the Gemara, for all its credit and for all its intellectual honesty, I don't know why, but nobody is taking on verse 5 explicitly, where it says, Vayelech Shlomo, unless I'm completely reading past it. But I thought that we see Az Yivne Shlomo, another pasuk, Hitus Levavo, Az Yivne Shlomo, Hitus Levavo, but the pasuk 5, that it does not say. They do deal with Vayelech Shlomo HaRabi Nei Hashem, he did evil in the eyes of Hashem. And the answer is, he should have protested, but he didn't. But that all-important pasuk of pasuk 5, Vayelech Shlomo Achrei Ashtoreth, there's no treatment whatsoever in the Gemara. It says the Mitzvah Tzion, the Mitzvah David, Vayelech Shlomo. Shlomo went after, himself he went after. It says the Mitzvah David, Al Shalom Micha Ben Nashav, Ha-Hochos Malah Labakos of Kiyilu Halach Acharem. Again, Al Shalom Micha Ben Nashav Ha-Hochos, because he did not rebuke the women going after these idols, Malah Labakos of, and the Torah ascribes to him Kiyilu Halach Acharem, as if he went after them. And that's amazing, because that pasuk by Yelech Shlomo, that is exactly the humdinger language that we were looking for, that the Gemara would have stopped the Gemara in its tracks earlier up when it says, oh, you know, Hitus Levavo, Acharei Alim Acherim, but it does not say, they argue, Velo Halach, he didn't actually go. No, how do you get away with the word Vayelech? Of course, Vayelech, he went. That is so troubling. You can touch it up any way you want. But Pasuk 5, which the Gemara does not discuss, is remarkably painful for Shlomo Melech. See if anybody else. Okay. And the Ralbag, he's kind of quiet. I don't see him on hay. Okay. And one of the, you know, Milcom is Molech. Terrible stuff. Just absolutely terrible stuff. Well, friends, it's 8:30. That's what happens when time flies because you're having fun. So here we are. Where are we talking? We're over here. And July, what's today? 9?
Sounds good to me.
Okay, Barry, thanks for coming out. No class next week. I'll be in New York City. I got a wedding a week from tonight, God willing. So we'll see everybody in 2 weeks for the Tanakh class. Meanwhile, look over the materials and enjoy them. Thank you very much, everybody who phoned in. Zai Gazin, have a great week in culture. Bye-bye.